You are listening to our verse-by-verse Revelation MP3 series, a presentation of Victory in Grace.
My title is Live Streaming of the Living Stream. We kind of have a very new technology, the medium of broadcasting, whether it is broadcasting over the air or the satellites or perhaps the internet. We have technology today that is available that wasn't available a few years ago, where what we're going to read about today is now possible, and it wasn't possible that long ago. We're going to see two Old Testament characters again today, as Dad talked about the two witnesses last week. We're going to continue to pick up on that today and continue to tell their story. But it's two Old Testament characters coming on a modern scene. And I wonder what they will think as they're standing there proclaiming what God has for them to proclaim, and overhead flies a Boeing 747. You know, they had never seen anything like that. The fastest conveyance probably was a chariot when they were alive, and now all of a sudden there's this huge metal object flying through the sky. You know, maybe they'll have people coming up and taking pictures with their cell phone. They're like, what is that? And then people are talking on these things and talking to people. These two Old Testament characters are going to be seeing things they've never seen. And the technology that we now have is just astounding, isn't it? Aren't we great? We have all of this new stuff in our modern age. You know what? I don't think they're going to be impressed at all. They're going to say, well, that's a neat way, but it's awfully slow. You should see our intergalactic modules that we use in heaven. You know, how do you think we got here? Well, that stuff's out of date. That's like having a Tandy, a TRS-80. You probably don't know what that is. See, it happens so fast. What would it be, though, if we had Old Testament characters brought into the scene today and then we asked them to do some advertising? You'd have Match.com hiring Noah. And Noah would say, I can find a mate for anything. How about you? And maybe Moses could do the Excedrin commercial. He would say, break these two tablets and you'll have more than a headache in the morning. How about Pharaoh? Pharaoh might be hired by Norton Antivirus. He'd say, the 2010 anti-plague. We could have used this in 2010 BC. How about Adam and Eve for Dell? We hate apples. And the last one, I'll spare you. This is it, I promise. Methuselah. AARP, right? Life begins at 900, right? Yes. So we pull in Old Testament characters into a modern scene, and we're going to read this story, and we're going to be astounded at what is to come for these two people. Before I get into the verses, and we'll start in verse 7 of chapter 11. Let's refer back to our chart here. We have the beginning of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches. The Revelation, again, is all about Jesus Christ revealing who he is and what he has done and what will come yet of him as he will rule and reign. Rapture the church, the end of the church age. And then we enter this seven-year period. 7 years. And during these 7 years, we have these different judgments. As we read Revelation, we believe that the first two series of judgments, the seals and the trumpets, will come before the midpoint. The midpoint is very distinct because the Antichrist, the one that will come to not pretend he's the Messiah, but would be opposed to Messiah, setting himself up as God, the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, he's called the beast, and the first time we see that is in our verse today. He sets himself up to be God. He desecrates the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. You remember the beginning of chapter 11? Remember how John was told to measure the temple that was now there in Jerusalem? Is there a temple there today? There's not. So that means sometime between now and this point, the temple will be built. Perhaps that will be part of the seven-year peace treaty the Antichrist will sign. And by the way, that starts the stopwatch for 7 years. Not the rapture. We don't know if it's going to be the rapture and then a peace treaty signed. It could be some days. It could be some months. It probably won't be that long. But peace treaty is signed by the Antichrist and Israel. He guarantees them 7 years of peace. No one's been able to achieve that. There have been a lot of agreements in Israel going back to Carter and others. A lot of agreements. But it just hasn't happened. There's so many areas of disagreement. Jerusalem is a real problem. You know, Israel said, okay, you can have the territories, you can have Gaza, and you can have areas of the what's called the West Bank, but not Jerusalem. Well, the Palestinians want Jerusalem. They want part of that as their capital. Jerusalem, by the way, will be our focus in our study today. This is where all this is going to transpire. The different judgments that have happened, we've come to this point, but we believe, and we're not dogmatic on this, but we believe the two witnesses began their ministry somewhere at the beginning of the tribulation. Remember, in this chapter, we're in this parentheses. We saw one of this earlier between the end of the seal judgments. There was this parentheses, a chapter 2, talking about some of the things that would have happened during that time. We've discussed the trumpet judgments, and now we're in another parentheses. Before that seventh trumpet blast, which starts the bowl or the vial judgments, we have another parentheses. So now what we're reading, I think, is explaining what has happened before. It's kind of filling in the details. Revelation is mostly chronological, except in these parentheses areas, and we're in one of those right now. As soon as we're done today, we'll get back into the chronology of the seventh trumpet and the following judgments of the seals or the bowls. So let's go to Revelation 11, verse 7. The first point today is the witnesses' deaths. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So we've learned a little bit about the two witnesses, a little review. Last time we learned that they were called the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. Now candlesticks can be translated and probably help us understand this better as lampstands. We think of a candlestick as a piece of wax coming up, but that's really not the way that they lit the houses then. They didn't have a light switch. We don't have any idea how nice it is to throw a switch, do we? Have any of you ever had a time when you had to live without electricity in here? Some of you might have. Maybe some of you older folks. Maybe some of you that live in a cabin somewhere. And you just don't have that luxury. You have to light a lamp. How about you, Mary? You have, right? It's wonderful to be able to throw a switch and turn it on. Well, they couldn't. So what they had to do was take oil. And by the way, the oil that they had in abundance in that place, in that part of the world, is olive oil. And put it into a container and stick a wick in that, and that was their lamp. Okay, so you can kind of understand. Lampstand might be a little bit easier way to understand this. So they're called the two olive trees and the two lampstands. What does that mean? Well, if we look back in Scripture, as often Scripture talks about Scripture, there is a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 4 and 5. You can read that in your own time. But basically, in that part of the Scripture, there's olive trees and there are lampstands. The two in that passage of Scripture were Joshua, not Joshua and Jericho Joshua, but the Joshua much later, that was at the time of Zerubbabel, he was a high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor. Both of these men were used of God in a time of great distress in Israel. They were coming out of the Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem had been just blasted by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. The captivity is over. Not everyone's coming back. Some of them are very content to live there now in the Persian Empire. These two, what the Bible talks about olive trees, come back. They work hard for God. They're servants of God in a very tough time. And the Gentile powers are against them and trying to stop what they're doing. Why is it that every time someone seeks the welfare of the Jew, Satan hates that and tries to stop that? It's happened all through Scripture. It's even happening today. I say it's because they are God's chosen people. They are the apple of his eye. He has a special place in his heart for them, not because of how good they are, but it's because he chose them and he wanted them to be his chosen people, to be the light to the world. They haven't been, for the most part, and therefore they are under a lot of persecution. But that will end. That will end at the end of this seven-year tribulation period. We have the Battle of Armageddon, and then we have what's called the Kingdom Reign. This is a very long period of time. It's 1,000 years. The lion and the lamb will lay down together. How do we know we haven't reached that point now in history? Because the lion and the lamb don't lay down together. Okay? One might lay down, the other one will eat it, you know. We have very similar conditions, or will have in this tribulation period, as Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest faced. Isn't that ironic? They were types. They were types of who was to come. These two witnesses. Now, I don't believe that there's Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. I am in agreement with what Dad said. It's not that big a deal, though, who they are. Okay, don't get stuck on that. Don't get hung up on that. It's interesting. You got to think through some things, and I'll talk about it a little more today. But that's not important. It's who they are. It's important is what they're doing and what they're about. The message is important. But just like Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor, as they were trying to go about doing God's work, these two will be doing God's work during a very difficult time. We believe they'll start their testimony near the beginning, and this is the point where we find ourselves, the midpoint right now, when they are murdered. Up to this point, the Antichrist and the world wants to kill these two. They hate these two. These two have caused so many problems upon the earth. Lack of rain, water turning to blood, fire. It's coming out of their mouths. Man, these two guys are not doing anything to help the world. We got to get rid of these guys. And Satan's throwing everything he can to stop them, to shut them up. He can't do it. They're protected of God. They're God's olive trees. They're God's lampstands. An olive tree is one that is growing and producing. Isn't that what God wants all of us to do? To grow and to produce, to have the fruit of the Spirit, to share the Christ with other people through our testimony and through our mouths. Aren't we to be that witness? Aren't we to be that light, the candlestick? Aren't we to reflect the light of Christ in our lives? They were doing God's business and God was protecting them. Why were there two of them? Well, Scripture is very clear in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that you ought to have two people as witnesses when you bring forth an accusation. In the context of the New Testament and the local church, Matthew 18 applies. Matthew 18 is rarely used by people that are critical. A critical person is going to use the guerrilla warfare. It's going to kind of snipe and attack from behind a tree or behind a bush. They'll take pot shots. The Bible says, no, if you're going to make an accusation against a brother, you go to them face to face and bring along some witnesses. That doesn't happen within Christianity. I've seen it so many times even within this church, and it never is helpful. It always is harmful when people do things against God's way. God has a plan for disagreements. God has a way to fix disagreements, but it's certainly not sniping, gossiping, going behind people's backs. The biblical way is Matthew 18, 16. But if he will not hear thee, you go to them one-on-one. If they don't hear you, you take with you one or two or more. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That's the biblical way. So why two witnesses? Because of this biblical principle. Now, who are they? Well, you've already heard what Dad has preached, and I won't take a lot of time to review this, but Elijah did not face physical death. He was a man that did bring down fire from heaven at his command. He's a man that withheld rain for 3.5 years. Okay, and Malachi 4:5 says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Folks, it has to be, in my opinion. I'm not dogmatic, but almost everyone would think Elijah is one of the two. He didn't die. He's going to come back to face death. But then the other one is, less people agree. There's lots of people that have lots of different names. But I really think it's Enoch, because Enoch was translated. He did not experience immortality. He has to return to die, I believe. And those are the only two Old Testament characters. By the way, Enoch also was a prophet of judgment. You can read in Jude 14 and 15 about how he was coming as a judge at that time, and he will come back as a judge today, well, in the future. So this is consistent with the ministry of these two witnesses. They prophesy judgment. Now, when is this going to happen? We see a period of 3.5 years, okay? In our text, not our text, but the text that we saw last week, verse 3 said 1,203 score. That's 1,260. Now, how is that number relating to our timeline? Well, if you do the math, remember, anytime the Bible talks about prophetic years, it's always talking about Jewish calendar. Jewish calendar, 30-day months, always. 30-day months. So if you take this number, 1260, divided by 30, you'll come up with 3.5 years, but 42 months. Okay? So that period of time that these two will be prophesying, according to our chapter 11, verse 2, will be 42 months, 3.5 years. During the same time, the Gentiles, at the end of their ministry, will have the holy city and be trotting that underfoot. So we have two places in our chapter that tell us, verse 3 tells us it's 1,203 score. A score is 20, so 3 times 20, 60. And the other is verse 2 that tells us the Gentiles will tread underfoot for 42 more months after they're gone. So we find ourselves in the midpoint, okay? 1,260 days, that's 42 months, 3.5 years, exactly half of 7 years. And now, from this point on, will be the rest of the book of Revelation, another 42 months, 3.5 years. So that's when it happens. That's when they do their ministry, I believe, at the beginning, and that way they are able to bring the 144,000 to Christ. And there will be multitudes of Gentiles being saved. Remember the martyrs that were crying out. It's because of the ministry of these two and the 144,000 that people will be getting saved. You say, well, then I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait until I see somebody sign a 7-year peace treaty with Israel, then I'm going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can do that. There's a couple warnings with that. One, how do you know you're going to live to that date? Okay, I was coming to church yesterday. I passed a woman running to a guy that was laying on the ground on the side of a road. The bicycle tipped over. I said, oh boy, he must have got hit by a car. I pulled over, jumped out, ran across the road. Sure enough, a guy had been hit by a car. Car had kept going. It wasn't real bad, but he got knocked out. By the time I got there, he's starting to get up. Police and the paramedics came to the scene. Now, I don't know what kind of guy would be riding along Fairfield Road on a winter day with the snow on the shoulders. You don't know when your last day is going to be. You don't know when your next breath is going to be. If you're watching today, or if you're in this room, don't wait. Today's the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't say, I'm just going to wait and see if this really happens. Don't wait. Trust Christ today. You don't know when your next breath will be. And the Bible says there's going to be a strong delusion coming upon the world during this time. And you might be so fooled, you're not going to do what you say you're going to do. But this was predicted. These two were very powerful. They had supernatural powers to defend themselves. Fire was coming out of their mouth. Doesn't that sound like Elijah? Elijah several times called fire from heaven. Wouldn't that be nice? Call fire from heaven, someone cut you off. Barbecue. Elijah did it in 2 Kings 1. Elijah said to the captain of the 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And then if you continue to read, there's another couple groups that this happened to. The third group is a little smarter, though. But can you imagine the whole world hating these two? I mean, hating these two because of the destruction they were causing. They were holding back rain and they were turning water into blood and the earth was full of plagues. But they were Christ's witnesses. They were witnesses of God, and they were immortal until their work was done. They could not be killed. Everyone had tried to kill them, but they could not be killed. It's like they had a wonderful, invisible cloak of armor where no one could touch them. I will say, those of you today that are doing the work of the Lord, you also are protected until it's God's time. I really believe. Paul had been persecuted and faced all sorts of problems in his life, but yet he lived until it was the time appointed, until his work was done, until he said, I'm ready to finish. I'm going to cross the line here, and my work is done. And if you're going to be a servant of God and be faithful to him, there's nothing really to fear. These two were protected by God until they had finished their testimonies, what it says in verse 7. And then it says, this beast who comes up from the great abyss. Now, this is the first time we read about the beast, okay? On in Revelation, we see the Antichrist referred to as the beast, and I believe it happens at this point. The devil's kicked out of heaven. Up to this point, this man of sin was greatly influenced by the devil. I'm sure, demon-possessed, but now he is Satan-possessed. At that time, he sets himself up as God, desecrates the temple, kicking off all of these things to happen. I think somehow in all of this, he is successful in stopping these two witnesses' mouths. Somehow, some way, he finds a way to finally get through to them. I bet he had the SWAT team. They got burned up. Then he had the elite forces, and they got burned up. And then he called the Navy SEALs in, and they got burnt up. And everything he tried to stop them failed until it was their time, until they had finished the testimony. And then this beast was successful. And they were dead. They were silenced. Jesus, in his life, there were times in his life when people tried to silence him. And there were several times when they wanted to kill him. But yet, no one was successful in that until it was time. It was time because he had finished the work that God had given him. And on the cross, what did he say? It is finished, and then died. Today, are you a witness of God? We don't kill and torment and cast plagues on the earth, although sometimes we'd like to. We're not much different than the disciples, by the way. In Luke 9:54, it says, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, by the way, what this was, they were kind of turned away by a town in Samaria, and they were kind of snubbed. You ever been snubbed? Well, what did the disciples want to do? Okay, they said, okay, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come from heaven and consume these people just like Elijah? That's what they said. Okay, do you want us to call fire down, God, and we'll just take care of this little problem, these people that snubbed you, we'll show them real power. You ever want to do that? Just call down a lightning bolt in Christian love? Man, yes, fire! Well, what did Jesus say? He turned and rebuked them. You know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And then they went to another village. And they kept trying, and they kept trying, and that's what we are to be. There were quite a few people in Scripture that were persecuted and horrible things done to them, and yet they did not try to torment or kill their oppressor. They prayed for them. They love them. And that's the age we live in. That is the church age. That's how we are to act. And that will astound the world when we do that. These two witnesses were on the earth, though, to not turn the other cheek. They were there for judgment. That was their purpose. The Bible says in our next verse that we won't cover today, the third woe, the seventh judgment. Judgment would continue even after they had died. And these witnesses, by the way, lived up to the name. Do you know the Greek word for witness is martys? Martys is martyr. It's the same word. Are you a witness? Are you willing to give up your life for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel? Oh, we have the world celebrating. Look at Revelation 11:8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Well, there's a big party. When the world should be in mourning that these two great men of God were dead, the world rejoiced. Exactly the opposite of what they should have done. Where did this all happen? The holy city. The holy city is referred to here as Sodom and Egypt. Whenever you hear of Sodom in the Bible, it's bad. Sodomy, that's where we get that name from. From the town of Sodom and Gomorrah. And their immorality and their lifestyles were so evil and against God that fire rained down from heaven, fire and brimstone. And then Egypt is always in reference to idolatry and false gods. And all of this is now centered in Jerusalem. God's holy city, this place that should have been the center of all things that were good, is now called Sodom and Egypt? By the way, what was the fate of Sodom? Fire, brimstone. What was the fate of Egypt? Plagues. What are these two witnesses bringing down? Fire, plague, destruction, judgment. Oh, I think it's a sad thing to see the place where Jesus was born and he lived and he died and he rose again and he ascended. That place on this earth is now a place of debauchery and paganism and sin. It's the epicenter of all that is evil. What a sad, sad state of affairs. This was predicted in the Psalms. Psalms 79, 1 through 3, and verse 10. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of heaven. What do you think is going to be happening while these bodies are laying there for 3.5 days? That's what happens. Birds come and eat. The flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth, they're going to be chewed upon by the rats. This is a horrible picture that is being painted before us and predicted by the psalmist. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. Verse 10, skip there. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? You know what? When they were killed, everyone thought that they had won. Where is this God that they've been talking 3.5 years about so much? Man, I bet the cameras were zoomed in tight on these two guys. They were robed in that real itchy burlap, okay? They probably were pretty rough looking. Elijah was described as hairy, okay? Two rough looking guys. And the cameras were zoomed in on these two. They probably had a live webcam that streamed all across the world, these two, and what they were saying and what they were doing. And everyone hated these two, and now they're dead. And they just leave the bodies. No one buries them. They say, now where's their God? For 3.5 days, they thought they had done the world a favor. But boy, they had just opened the biggest can of worms ever. That's the biggest insult to ever do to someone, is to leave their body out and unburied. The Bible talks about how human decency and God's law required that even a criminal that was being killed be buried before the sunset. Common human decency. But they let these corpses rot and bloat in the sun. This renders the whole city polluted, by the way, especially according to Jewish customs. Yet Revelation shows the people celebrating and staring at and excited that these bodies laid there for a symbolic period of time. 3.5 days? What is symbolic about that? Well, I think it's 3.5 years of more torment to come. Now, in 1935 and back further, people that didn't believe the Bible, scoffers, would say this: how is it that everyone in the world will be able to see these two guys die and lay there, all these events unfold? They said, it's impossible. That's not possible. You can't do that. Along comes television. Along comes satellites. Along comes the internet. And now the world is so connected that one thing happens, something major happens. Where are we at? We're glued to the screen, aren't we? We go and check it out. We click on it, or we turn on the cable news. And then they had like the Two Witness Network, 24 hours live broadcasting of these two horrible people. And now they're dead, and the cameras are zoomed in, and this is being streamed worldwide. Not possible, not that long ago. And are those scoffers still scoffing at this verse? I don't think so. Now it's very possible. This is exactly what would happen if something major happened in the world. The whole world is glued. And even in these little huts we pass, it used to be like in India and other places, you'd pass a hut and it was just a hut, you know. Kids would be out playing with, different little cheap things or boxes or whatever. Now you pass a hut in India And very often there's a TV inside. And there's a satellite dish on the hut. I don't know how that happens. They can't afford basic things, but they have satellite. And it's like some of you. You can't afford to pay your bills, but you still have the, 500,000 channels. But anyways, that's beside the point. Now it's all possible and exactly what would happen today. The world thought they'd improve the world by killing these two, and that's kind of what the world thinks today. You have man's efforts and man's will is going to improve the world. But yet, Christianity and this old-fashioned, worn-out message of historic Christianity is considered holding back the world from real progress. It's exactly the opposite of the way the world should think. But now the witnesses don't stay dead. Look at the third point, the whoosh of life. The breath of God comes upon these two. Revelation 11:11, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. Do you remember at creation when man was formed by the dust of the ground and into his nostrils were blown the breath of life? The Spirit of God is called breath or life, air. And now they're revived. They've had their physical death. They've had to die on this earth. And now they're alive. And they stood upon their feet. Now I think that all of a sudden, instead of bloated and chewed upon and all of that, they probably resumed to what they would look normally. And great fear fell upon them that saw them. For 3.5 days, it had been 24/7, the Two Witness Network, live. And people were giving gifts. It was like Christmas. Oh boy, this isn't good. Everyone's watching and now they're alive. Oh, the fear that must have come upon the world at this time. They saw it happen. Live streaming of the living stream. Life coming into these two. And then adding to the fear and excitement is their ascension into heaven. They are brought up into heaven. It says in verse 12, they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Wow. Never in the history of the world have so many people witnessed such a sight. I heard that the last Super Bowl was the most watched program ever in the world. That'll pale in comparison to the ratings that this is going to get. Pale. Everybody's going to see this happen. And what a sight it'll be. Even those that are modernists today and liberal today, they're going to witness with their eyes this resurrection. They might deny the physical bodily resurrection of Christ, which is a fact, but they're going to see the bodily physical resurrection of these two witnesses and ascension into heaven. Oh, what a day that's going to be. I'd like to have the cameras focused on the liberals and the modernists at this time. And by the way, this is very similar to the resurrection of Christ in some ways. Remember, Jesus had been put into the tomb, a sealed stone had covered the door, armed guards, that the last thing that they wanted to see was this guy come back to life. And then an earthquake happening, and then the appearance of Jesus, and then eventually his ascension into heaven. It sounds a lot like what we're reading about in the story of the two witnesses. God preserves all who come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. He preserved these two. They rose, and he will preserve you and I, not just our soul and spirit in eternity in heaven, those that believe, but also our bodies will join and be glorified and perfected, and so will we ever be with the Lord. Our fourth point today is the wobbling of the city. It wasn't enough for them to see these two guys come alive and to see them ascend, but now the city's going to shake. In verse 11, verse 13 of chapter 11, the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. In the earthquake were slain of men, 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is a literal earthquake, a visitation of God upon the earth. Was it not an earthquake that attended the death of Christ? Was it not another earthquake that was there when Jesus rose from the dead. The ground shook, the stone was moved, and now we have an earthquake. And this, where it says, slain of men, that's an idiom. Of men, that means men of renown, the Old Testament would say. Today we would call them the A-listers. These were the prominent people, the ones that you want to hang out with and be buddy-buddy with. These were the people that had been moved up on the list by the Antichrist. These were the people that were in Jerusalem, probably celebrating the death of these two. 7,000 dead. That sounds like a small number today, doesn't it? But these were men of prominence. And boy, can you imagine the fear now upon the earth? The preservation of God's witnesses is followed by the persecution and prosecution of the devil's witnesses. These 7,000 people were rejoicing in witnessing what the devil had done to God's witnesses. But now the tables are turned. Fear, alarm came upon them. It says the remnant. I think that's the remnant of the city, those that survived the earthquake. And it says that they gave glory to God. Now, does that mean that they were being saved, that they suddenly realized that they've been duped and now they're saved? I don't think so. It says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, we'll just read a portion of 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every person that's ever been born or ever will be born will bow their knee to Christ, but for some it's too late. For some it's too late. Does this mean that they're really putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I think that in Luke 5, the Pharisees were trying to trip up Christ and the scribes, and it says after they had seen this miracle of a man that was paralyzed is now walking, that they were amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear. I don't think this was all of a sudden all of these people just got saved. I think they were just amazed and astounded, and they couldn't do anything else but give the glory to God. But then, a few verses later, they're still trying to kill him. They still try to take him and to kill him, and eventually they did. Oh, this crowd, this greatest audience ever that saw the live streaming of the living stream were scared out of their mind. They were terror-stricken, but they were not praising and blessing God. If they had been, then the next words would not be listed in our Bible, which are, the second woe is past, behold, the third woe is coming quickly. No, this wasn't their salvation. They were just so astounded and shocked at what they had seen, they could do nothing else but give God the glory. I hope that you are not part of that television audience. I hope today that you are part of a group that will be viewing this from a higher place. What's going to be happening during all of this, while this is all happening on the earth? What's going to happen to the saved? Well, the Bible talks about two events that are up in heaven during this time. I don't know if we're going to have a portal view of the earth. I don't know what that's all like. Even now, can they see us from heaven? Are they looking down at us from heaven? I don't see that in Scripture. We do see the witnesses, the cloud of witnesses that surround and cheer us on. But will we be seeing what's going on? I don't know. But I do know one thing. We're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all those that are saved. The judgment, by the way, is not heaven or hell. The judgment is rewards. The bema seat, the reward seat. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are the bride of Christ. We will be caught up and we will be enjoined with the bridegroom, who is Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that marriage supper is going to be fantastic. It does matter what you do for Him. It does matter. It is important that you serve Him with humility and fear. He is worthy of our worship. Do you know Him as Savior? The Bible says that we're sinners. Let this represent sin. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The problem is we can't get rid of this sin. People try to be good, go to church, get baptized, give money, help people. You're always going to be better than somebody else. You're always going to be worse than somebody else. We're all sinners. Everyone, me, you, Billy Graham, the Pope, we're all sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Let this represent the Lord Jesus Christ, the only person that never sinned. He was born of Mary, so He was a man. But He was not born of Joseph, and that sin nature, that line of succession, that inheritance, He didn't receive it. So he didn't have the sin nature, nor did he sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God without blemish or spot. He came for one reason, and that's not to teach us morality. That's not to show us that we need to turn the other cheek. He did these things. He came for one reason, and that is to be nailed to the cross and to cry out, "It is finished." He came to die, to spill his blood. And that moment that he died, it was the payment for our sins. We can't pay for it ourselves. We cannot do anything to get rid of this. This separates us from a perfect and holy God. So what are we going to do? We're in a bad place. There's nothing we can do. Well, that's the bad news. The good news is Jesus, the Son of God, came and died for the sins of the world. He became sin for us. He knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those that put their faith in Christ, their sins have been paid, and they're given the righteousness of Christ. Is there anything separating you now from a perfect and holy God once you put your trust in him? My question to you is this: have you ever in your life said, "I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, I put my trust, my faith, my total dependence in him, the one who died, the Savior, Jesus the Christ"? If you haven't, today is the day I beg of you and plead of you. Today is the day that you should make that decision right now.
For more information about our ministry or additional resources, please visit victoryingrace.org or call 1-800-78-GRACE.